Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, and you will find rest in for your souls. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Matthew 11:29. Ephesians 5:19. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. Colossians 2:6-7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Colossians 2:6-7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Colossians 2:6-7. Children, please stand for Bible class. You can turn your Bibles to Philippians 1:18. Still in, I think it was verse 19. One of the benefits we have as church-age believers is that we have something called the universal priesthood. And for us, that means we're each individual priest, and we're able to go before God in representing ourselves to Him, whether it be in prayer or confession, we can do that, which is different from the Old Testament, where they had an individual priesthood, a specialized priesthood, where there wasn't a universal priesthood, there was individual people that were designed for this role specifically, which some denominations still follow. So being that we are in the church age, we know from 1 Peter 2 that we are individual priests. So let's go ahead and take the opportunity to exercise that grace gift and take care of any known sins that we have, and therefore we will be cleansed from all unrighteousness and ready to receive the word appropriately. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for having everyone back. I know everybody is very appreciative and thankful for our people, thankful to have them safe. And we know that you have a plan for every one of us, and we just pray for to continue in your word, for understanding today of it. We pray for the health of our pastor, and we also just ask that you show us clarity in our lives to continue on down this road and watch you work in our lives. We thank you for that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So Philippians 1:18, this is our block of verses that we're in. And if you remember last time, we got into Paul's circumstances and we were able to see how they were completely flipped. People with bad intent, bad motivation, out to you know, tear down Paul's ministry, just the opposite happened. So it's nice to see that when we have trust and faith in God, things, our enemies, our people who oppose us, the circumstances change towards our benefit. And we saw that in Paul. We also saw the word deliverance that he brought up. He was so sure and confident of his deliverance. And we mentioned that we actually have the same opportunity. And part of that was our options as believers in Jesus Christ. We have options. And that's one of the joys of being a Christian on this earth, is we have to make a decision of, do we take the outside pressures of life and bring them to the internal stress of the soul, or do we make a decision to stop them with faith rest and allow God to deal with our problems? And so that's the option that we see Paul is taking, and he is being delivered through the circumstances by making a decision to do just that, lean and trust in God, which we need to understand to do because we can't control the circumstances. And we also said, just to reiterate, that Paul is writing this letter. Remember, 10 years before, he was going through Philippi and he actually founded the church. Now he's in prison in Rome, under house arrest. And so he's very well acquainted with the Philippians. And we can hear that from his letter. We can hear the personal love. We can hear the care that he takes in what he writes to them, how he feels about them, and his thankfulness for them. So we need to keep these things in mind as we move forward. So he's writing in a place. What's interesting about this is the content of the letter to the Philippians is actually taking place in Paul's life. These things are happening. These things are real. And all of a sudden, he's writing them in a letter to the Philippians, and guess what they need? The exact content and things that are happening in Paul's life, which is God's word, sending it to the Philippians, and they need this right now. See how the timing just works out like that? They need this at this time. They need to know that there is a deliverance in their situation, because guess what? They're getting the same opposition. They're getting the same legalistic teaching in their presence, and they need to know that we will be delivered. So God provides circumstances in Paul's life and the content that he needs for the letter at just the right time. And, you know, it always amazes me because we can't plan these things. We cannot plan these things. I can put this stuff together, but the author and the planner of the content plans the timing and the message. That's outside of my doing. There's nothing I can do about this. It just comes together through the Holy Spirit, as we'll see today. And this in itself shows how faithful God is, and that he provides at just the right times in our lives when we need it. The word comes through in your life right when you need it, where you need it in your life. And I can't take credit for that, and none of us actually can. So it's good to know that if we are faithful and we're continuing to grow, it will be met with the word of God at just the right moment when we need it. So we also need to remember who this letter is directed to, because this is important. We know that Paul always addresses his letters to certain individuals. All 13 letters, he addresses them in some way. And in this letter, he addresses them in a very specific way. Remember, he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. So what does that mean? Well, that's all believers. That none of us are excluded here. He's saying every one of us, every one of the believers, but then he takes a sidestep. He says, including the overseers and the deacons. So this is a little different from every other of the 12 letters that he's talking about. He's mentioning, okay, everyone, and then he's saying, and also the overseers and the deacons. So the leadership of the church, we could say. So there's a lot of people, I think, that fall into this category, whether big or small, whether by example or role. There's many people that fit into this category. Overseers and deacons. We're going to call this leadership of the church. So as we'll see sprinkled in this letter to the Philippians, is that Paul, the reason why he's calling them out is because he knows, well, the founder of the church is not with them. So there's a collective body of leadership that is running the church. And Paul knows this, so he's specifically making a point to call out the overseers and the deacons. Because he knows that there may be a ripple, there may be an issue. There's disagreement, as we'll see later in the letter. And we've already seen there must have been the influence of legalists having an effect on the church. So, and also Paul sends men that he knows have concern for the well-being of the church. He's very concerned about the church. And that's why I think he calls out the leadership specifically. So there's multiple people here. And doesn't that sound familiar? Our pastor is in the hospital right now. So do we take the attitude when the cat is away, the mice will play? Or do we take the attitude that we continue to function the way we've been trained to function, consistently dedicated to the Word of God, and make Him proud when He comes back to see that nothing has changed, nothing is wrong, no one is upset, no one's freaking out and wondering what's going on. Why? Because we're focused on the Word of God. We're consistent in what we do. We're not worried a bit about our future. We're always focused right where He taught us to be focused. So Paul's pointing that out here, and he's saying, you know what? The overseers and the deacons, and there's many people that fall into this category. And you might think this is as a small example, but I think it starts in many different areas in the church. But the definition of an overseer is one who has the responsibility of safeguarding or seeing to it that something is done in a proper or correct way. A guardian. How many of you are that type of person? Guardians. Well, a lot of the women here are naturally that way. You see something going on, you kind of flutter that way, and you safeguard something from happening. That's in you. But the person I thought about was Patrick. Patrick, think about it. Safeguarding the children, seeing that something is done in a right way. Has anyone noticed that we have a door detail right here? Has anyone noticed that? Okay. You know, that is a very small thing. But you know what? It's the little things like that, things that need to be done in a right way, at the same time being an example and safeguarding the children. Don't teachers, preachers, and deacons seek to safeguard our people and see that things are done in a correct way? Yeah, we do. We all do. We do. So I thought it was very interesting that God has provided a collective protection of a church, is what's happening here. There's a collective protection going on. And part of this is that there's no definite article here in front of the deacons and the overseers. What is that saying? It's not focusing on the position, the identification. It's focusing on the function. It's focusing on the function of the deacons and the overseers. In other words, let's do our jobs. Let's not focus on the other things that we could focus on. Let's focus on our function. What is my role here as a believer in Jesus Christ in the church? And let's focus on that. And that's why he's excluding the definite article, because they don't want to identify just the title here. He wants to say, let's focus on our roles and responsibilities as an overseer or deacon or person in leadership or an example, or if I see something wrong, fix it type attitude. That's the kind of thing that he's saying here. Function. Focus on your individual functions to have the collective whole of protection. So what's happening here is that that's exactly what I think we're seeing. The shepherding aspect is not gone. Why? Because the Word of God is still being preached. And guess what's happening? Individual believers are stepping in and saying, you know what? I can live and function. I can continue to grow, and God will fill the gap. And that's what's happening. That's what happens. And it happens in your life, too, in your daily life. If something's missing, if something's taken out, if you're disoriented, guess who fills the gap? The Word of God. So we can see a little bit of this in Philippians 1, 27 and 28. He says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now that's a command. He's telling them, hey, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he's saying, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. So what's he saying? It doesn't matter whether I go there or not. You shouldn't even depend on me. I should be able to leave and be absent for X amount of time, and you're going to continue to function just like you are before I left. No difference. He says it right there. He's saying, remain consistent whether I'm there or not. He says, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your opponents. No way alarmed. Why shouldn't we be alarmed? Because it's a sign of destruction for them. So here we see that contentment of soul concept, the joy coming out again, which means we have fully trusted in God's outcome, not man's, about what happens to us and our circumstances in our church. You see that force field that's coming around us that's been there long before we got here. So this is the peace of God that we mentioned within our souls, and this is part of that protection and proper function of the church, as we see here that Paul is mentioning. So and another thing about it is that I think he's calling them out, because when we take a different role like this or have a purpose in mind of what we are to do as our responsibilities maybe grow, guess what else you have? You have to contend with day-to-day life. You have your jobs. You have issues in the family. You have everything and anything that's happening, right? And then you come to church. And then you start that role, that function, that gets going. So the greater position comes, of course, greater responsibility. And with greater responsibility can come greater anxiety. Greater anxiety. But remember what we talked about. That's an option. That's an option for us. We have the option on what we're going to do with that anxiety. Are we going to take it in? Are we going to turn it into stress? Because it's an option. We don't have to do that. So just as confidence and joy Paul has in these verses is an option, we have the same exact option. Exact same option. So, and as a church, you know, we find ourselves in the circumstances now where, to me, that's the only option we really have. That's the only option we have right now. There's no sense in anxiety right now, especially when it comes to church function. Because we're the people that have to make it continue to function as smoothly as possible. Especially now, critical time. So, what do we do? Well, we do what we do, and we do what we continue, what we have been doing throughout time. We continue to grow spiritually on a consistent basis. We're here to glorify God, but we have to remember that doesn't happen automatically. It's not an automatic to glorify God. It's an option. It's an option. So what do? We live our life and we take options. We make decisions to do certain things. We make decisions to grow. We make decisions to function in our role as Christians. And that's an option as well. You're thinking, man, there's way too many options. Yeah, there is. There's a lot of them. We have a lot of decisions to make. And but that's okay. We've been given that responsibility, so we keep trusting in God to make the right choices. So we realize our goal, we realize our responsibility, and the question is, what do we do with the circumstances that we've been given? What options are we going to take? We're seeing that right here of what happens when you make the correct decision, take the correct option. Paul is doing it. And what's he doing? He's rejoicing in his soul. He's happy. Why? Because he knows without a doubt of the outcome. That's how confident he is. And that's the confidence that we can have as well. And that's why Paul is calling out leadership. Because every one of the people in leadership must fire on all cylinders at all times. Every one of us must fire on all cylinders, smoothly and efficiently. And what do I mean by that? They must be able to think clearly. They have to be able to make right decisions. And the only way to do that is to be able to think clearly. And how do we do that? It's based on the Word of God. If we're growing consistently under the power of the Holy Spirit, guess what we're making? Right decisions. So, anyways, that was a little bit of a side note, but hey, when the Holy Spirit gives it to you, you present it. So, needless to say, our church can't afford to panic or stress or lose formation. And I thought about this. Some of you have seen this. This is the a Greek phalanx, is what it's called. And it consists of, there's about 256 men here. And each person had a specific role. They used this formation for about 500 years. That's how effective it was until it became ineffective because of the Roman legion. But the point of this, and why I wanted to show you this, is because they had to stay in a tight formation to be effective. Each person had to stay in step. They had to know which direction to move their feet, where to plant, and to lock their shields together and overlap them in order to guard the person next to them. And the people in the back would push to strengthen the front. To strengthen the front so when the attack came, they could bear the force and the hit. They had to know exactly which rows were to hold their spears at a 90 degree angle, which ones at a 30, and which ones at a 45. So when anyone got out of formation, got out of whack, guess what? They're vulnerable. They can't be loose. They can't be, one guy standing on the sides. Everything had to function, and everyone had to know their specific role. And that goes back to our training. It goes back to the individual aspect of what am I supposed to do? Not what the guy next to me is supposed to do. And then what do you have? That's intimidating. You have a church that you don't want to mess with. When you have an outsider come in, guess what? He's going to fall into formation. Or he's not. Simple, right? And if he doesn't want to, they have some horses on the side protecting the flanks. So, you know, we have options. But you get the point. You get the point. So that goes back to just focus on our individual roles as a church. So back to our verse 19. It says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the provision or supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And the preposition dia is here, which means through. You see that in the English. And that's showing the instrument or the means by which something is going to come through. So Paul's deliverance is going to happen through what? Prayer and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we saw this same exact word actually for prayer back in Philippians 1:4. Remember it said, "I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you, always in every supplication of mine," there it is, supplication, "on behalf of all of you, making my supplication with joy." So if you remember, we said that this was not a broad prayer, not in a general sense, but it was a specific prayer. It had a very specific purpose. Paul's saying that the Philippians are going to pray, but they're going to make their prayers specific. There's going to be a reason why they're praying. And they're going to make it very focused, narrowed in. It reminds me of the updates we've been getting. It tells us exactly what to pray for, if you've noticed that. That's nice. Hey, I know what's going on because I know what to pray for. You know, and I know how to help. That's what we're talking about here. Specific prayers. So there's a back and forth praying here. Paul's praying for them, remember at the beginning, and now Paul's saying his deliverance is coming through their prayer, back and forth. So, I'd be willing to bet that Roy is also praying for this church. So, this just shows us another verse of the power of prayer. And I mentioned that last time, don't ever discount your prayers. Don't ever discount your prayers. This is placed on the same level as the Holy Spirit here. We can't discount our prayers. That's one of the weapons, one of the tools, one of our functions as believers. We have these things. It's instant communication with God the Father. In fellowship, confession of sin taken care of, guess what? Phone lines open. You have connection with the God of the universe. Now that's powerful. And He hears that. So the power of prayer is important. Don't discount your prayers because sometimes even I think that. What good is my prayer doing? But that's not the case. That's not what we're seeing here. Prayer is effective. Prayer means something. It's very important. And, you know, of course, this reminds us just always pray in accordance with the will of God as much as we can and as much as we have knowledge and insight in His Word, too. But the same thing remains. Pray. And look what they'll be praying for. For His circumstances to take a turn into a new state or for his deliverance. So that's how, that's the magnitude of the prayer. And then it says, and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We've actually already covered those two words. But now we're on the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And this is actually a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has many names in the Bible. He goes by many names. And that's why we know he's a distinct person, because of the personal pronouns used with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person through whom divine power is conveyed. He not only reveals the plan of God to us on earth, but is also the agent for empowering the believer and executing the Christian way of life. So do you see how important that the Holy Spirit is? I just wanted to read off a few titles of the Holy Spirit for you. This is both in the Old and the New Testament. He's called the Spirit of Holiness, Spirit of Life. Those are in Romans. Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of Wisdom, Spirit of Understanding, Spirit of Counsel, Spirit of Knowledge, Spirit of God, Spirit of our God, Spirit of your Father. See how he's associated with the Father? And he's also associated to Christ here. Spirit of Christ, Spirit of Jesus Christ, Spirit of his Son, Spirit of the Lord. You get the point. So these titles don't mean he's simply an attribute of God. It means he's a distinct person. And that's where we get the Trinity from. He's referred to as he, him, or his. And he has specific roles and functions that he does. So what is he going to do here? What's our word? It says, what is he going to provide us? It says it right there. Provision or supply. It's usually translated provision, support, or supply. But not just partial support or provision. It means to outfit all that is needed to accomplish a grand objective, fully equipped. Wow. And Paul knows this. Paul knows that he's fully equipped to do everything he needs to do in prison. And he not only knows that, but guess what else he knows? He knows the deliverance of the Philippians. Fully equipped. That's where that confidence is coming from in Paul. Remember, he says, I rejoice now and I also will rejoice. And he says, because I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Now he's saying through prayer and being fully equipped by the Holy Spirit. He's giving us the what or the how. So no wonder he's so confident. And, you know, we have access to the exact same thing, exactly the same thing. And, you know, we don't normally think about it like this. But the reality is that we are operating under the filling ministry and power of the Holy Spirit. When we are doing that, we are fully equipped to accomplish whatever God has in our lives. Whatever is put in front of us, whatever God wants to give us and present to us, we're fully equipped. We can handle that. We can take on that opposition. We can take on that blessing. We can take on whatever God has because he's presented it. He's not going to give you anything you can't handle as a growing believer. Why? Because he knows you have an arsenal that the Holy Spirit has given you and provided you. So, we're fully equipped. This same word is only found one other time. In Ephesians 4:15, it says, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint, here's the word, supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this is the phalanx concept again. There's an abundant supply in the body of Christ. When Christ is the head and our source, what did it say? We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head. And when we do that as a body, there's an endless supply. Individual concept here, and also the collective whole as the body of believers. Same concept there. So another thing to note is we often kind of, you know, as we're going through this, we think of deliverance as a circumstance. Must be a circumstance because of where Paul is. But that's not what the word is defined by. It says it's recovery or preservation from loss or danger, which can be both physical or spiritual. And we see that right here. When you have joy in the midst of adversity, that's a spiritual deliverance. That's a spiritual deliverance. We're actually going to see both physical and spiritual here. But don't always place it in the bubble of physical circumstances, because we can be delivered through any circumstances within our souls. So we said that the Holy Spirit is the power of God in our lives and the revealer and executor of God's plan. How does He do that? Well, we know from Scripture that He guides us in all truth. Remember? Just like I mentioned, I may have physically put these notes together, but guess who was guiding that process? It wasn't me. The word to guide in all truth in John 16:13. Listen to what this word means. This is what I'm talking about. As we study as individual believers, as I'm studying, as we're putting together these things, it means to assist in reaching a desired destination, or to assist someone in acquiring information or knowledge, to lead, guide, conduct. You see what the Holy Spirit's doing? I mean, what am I? I mean, just show up, right? So that's why it's easy to see why the Holy Spirit is referred to as our helper in John 14:26. The helper being one who appears in another's behalf, a mediator, an intercessor, a helper. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So, think about that. It says that He's our mediator. He comes between us. So we have our physical life, we have the world, and we have the Holy Spirit that acts on our behalf. Remember, the power of God is in the Holy Spirit, not in us. So when we take advantage of that, it's not really us. It is, but it isn't. That makes sense. It's not in our power. It's the Holy Spirit. So, but just like anything else, all these things we've been talking about, guess what? This is an option. It's an option you have. It's not automatic. It's not automatic. We can render the Holy Spirit absolutely useless in our lives. Why? Because we choose to. Because we choose to. Unfortunately. And we all do that from time to time. When we sin, when we get out of fellowship, when we slip into the carnality route, we kind of block the Holy Spirit out of our lives. And there's only one biblical answer of what does that to us, and that's sin. Remember, we're taught that we can grieve the Holy Spirit with sin. So the only answer that I can find in the Bible on how to deal with sin, not just forget about it, not go do something good to, so it makes me feel better that I can handle that sin. The Bible only teaches one way on how to deal with sin, and that's confession. That's the only thing I can find of Old and New Testament on how to deal with sin. So, but again, that's an option. That is an option that we have. It's just like salvation, just like living the spiritual life, having joy, and sinning for that matter. All of it, including confession, is an option. It's an option that you have. It's not automatic. We're not robots. That's why God gave us volition. Freely choose. We have options. So that's a good place to stop. And I just want to read our next verse that we're going to get to on Wednesday. It says, verse 20 says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So we're just seeing more of that confidence. And that's what we'll pick up on Wednesday. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We know that you always have a plan. You have the details worked out, even when we don't, which we usually don't. So we thank you for being able to look to you, to fill the gaps, to guide us, to lead us, to the ability to have joy internally and not rely on what's happening in our lives per se, but to rely on you and to know that we've been fully equipped by the power through the Holy Spirit to do everything that we need to do in this life. We thank you for that. And most of all, we thank you for your Son. Because without Jesus Christ, we'd have no way to even have the ability to be saved or to have a relationship with you. And the fact of the matter is that we're born into sin. We are born condemned already, but you provided a solution. You said, you know what? Yes, you sinned against me, but I don't care because I'm going to provide a solution because I love you so much. I want to have a relationship with you even though you're a sinner. And that's exactly what he did. He sent Jesus Christ to pay that penalty, to die for every sin of the entire world, just so we can say, I accept that gift. I take that gift by faith. I believe in Jesus Christ, and at that moment we're saved. We have eternal life with God forever. But that's an option. It's an option we all have. We thank you for it. We thank you for your grace. And we just pray that we can continue down this road. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.